We live in a time, I think, where people don't seem to care about anyone else. We're very much into ourselves, care about ourselves. It's my world, my life, what I think about it. What do I need? What do I want? Me. I'm going to tell you a story, though, about time. We were in Food Lion yesterday, my wife and I and Kara. It's her birthday on Tuesday, so we're going to go to Jolene's. And go to a winery, you got to have charcuterie, right? So we're like, let's go to Food Lion. We'll grab some pepperonis and cheeses and other accoutrements that go well with that. We did all that. Plus, we were going to have steak for dinner. We thought we were going to have it last night. We turned out after all that, we said, let's just have it today because we ate all that pork and cheese and crackers. So anyway, so we had to get some potatoes. So we're in the Food Lion. We grab our stuff. And there's this huge line at the self-checkout. So we get in the other lane, other one of the checkouts where you got a cashier, right? And they're going to deal with stuff. And there's this guy in front of us with his cute little kids, red hair. And he wants his bag of apples, grabs apples. He's like, he lets his kid have the apples. There's a little exchange there. And then he goes through, checks all his stuff out, they get it all bagged out, and it's time to pay. It turns out he forgot his wallet. And I don't know if it was in a car or he had to go home and get it. Anyways, I didn't quite catch that exchange because I'm just focused on my stuff and, okay, it's my turn to get ready to get up there and put my Food Lion passcode in, get my discounts and that stuff. And then the cashier turns to us I hear him saying to the guy, hey, that's okay. We can hold your stuff. I'll get a manager. They can hold the order in the system. So you just come back, give them this ticket, and you'll be able to just pay and not have to go through the line again. I was like, wow. And then so he turns to us and he's like, okay, he starts explaining, he says, I got to go talk to my manager, right? I'll be right back with you, right? So the cashier is being really kind and compassionate. And so he goes off to get the manager, and I'm standing there like, wow, what's going on? And Laura turns to me and she goes, wow, that's only like $38. We should get that for him, right? And I'm thinking, wow, that's like a reel I just saw on Instagram, right? Some guy swoops in behind someone else and just taps his card and pays for him, right? Oh, whoa, this is like for real stuff. And as I'm like, this is going through my head, and I turn and I look, and there's the guy over by the manager's thing. The cashier comes back, gives him the ticket. There's another guy that saw the same thing happening, and he's just like, was just like the guy in the reel, except he's not tapping to pay for him. He just swoops up and he's standing there at the line with his wallet out and his check card. And this guy is just like beside himself because some stranger is going to pay his bill. Right. It was really moving. So that's just really, and I think that's really going to tie into the passage that I'm going to go over to. We're going to talk about the parable of the Good Samaritan. But as you know, I'm not supposed to be up here preaching today. It's supposed to be Ben, right? And Ben had a whole nother message to prepare. And there's a lot of home groups that we have that do the sermon passage. In fact, my home group does the sermon passage. So, and I know that some folks like the Malones go to first service. So we're having an extra challenge in home group this week because there's going to be two different sermon passages in your home group that were used with different messages. But the good news is that while you may have heard two different messages in the two different sermons on two different passages with different points, it's the same gospel. I'm confident that you heard the same gospel from Tim that you will hear from me today. So as I said, we're going to be looking at the parable of the Good Samaritan, which you can find in Luke chapter 10, verses 25 through 37. So you may want to start turning to that. But I do, as you're turning to that section, as I'm getting ready to begin, I want to say thanks to my wife for the copious notes that she takes during all the sermons she's heard here. And to Dennis Griffith, because I am basically stealing all his points as recorded by Laura for this message. So this is not 100% my work, but I did have to only had his notes, so it's not like I'm just reading his sermon. But if it does sound familiar to you and you're here about 5 years ago, I thought Dennis did a really good job with this passage. So what are we going to look at? We're going to look at who is this story for? What are we supposed to learn? Who are we in the story? And as we look at the parable, we're going to consider four things: the impractical, the immeasurable, the imperative, and the infectious. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, I'm so grateful for the opportunity to stand up here, and I'm grateful for the gifts that you've given me, that I can do this, that you put me here. I pray that your word is the truth, and I know that, and I'm confident that as I speak scripture, it is true, and it's applicable, and it's salvific, and it is what we need to hear. And I pray that I enter no error into the words that you have, and that as we hear the message, we hear your word, that your Holy Spirit is here with us, flowing into us and through us and filling us and opening our ears to hear and our eyes to see and our hearts to respond. In Christ's name we pray. So let's take a look at the first section, and then we'll come back to the entire passage here in a few minutes. So I'm going to read verse 25 through 28 to get us started. Verse 25, and behold, a lawyer stood up to put him in a test. A lawyer stood up to put him to the test, saying, Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? And he said to him, What is written in the law? How do you read it? And he answered, You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, and with all your soul, and with all your strength, and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself. And he said to him, You have answered correctly. Do this, and you will live. But he, desiring to justify himself, said to Jesus, And who is my neighbor? This section begins and ends with a conversation between the lawyer and Jesus, an exchange of questions and answers. The lawyer begins by asking, What shall I do to inherit eternal life? That's a big question. You may hear this as, How do I know I'm going to heaven? Or, How do I get into heaven? To answer the question, Jesus asks him a question. What is written in the law? He's appealing to authority. He also asks, How do you read it? Which is asking him, What do you think the law means? What does the law mean? What's the purpose of the law? Well, we know there's three purposes to the law. It reflects the holiness of God. It breaks us, revealing our inability to keep it and of our need for rescue. And it's a guide for us for how we should live, trusting and obeying God. The lawyer's response to Jesus is, You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself. Jesus commends him for this response, but he can't let it go. He knows this is an impossible standard. No one can love God that much. So he's looking for a loophole to loving his neighbor. That's why I ask, Who is my neighbor? So the first question we want to look at today is, Who is this story for? Is it for the lawyer? He is looking for the bare bones minimum, the least that's required. The verse says, to justify himself. That's why he asked the questions. I want to justify myself. So tell me, who's my neighbor? Maybe it's easy. But Jesus has a response. He tells the parable of the Good Samaritan, right? This is an allegory, a story told to make a point. So we're going to read the story. And we'll start again at the beginning. And behold, the lawyer stood up to put him to the test, saying, Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? He said to him, What is written in the law? How do you read it? And he answered, You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength, and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself. And he said to him, You have answered correctly. Do this, and you will live. But he, desiring to justify himself, said to Jesus, And who is my neighbor? Jesus replied, A man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho, and he fell among robbers, who stripped him and beat him and departed, leaving him half dead. Now by chance, a priest was going down that road, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. So likewise, a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan, as he journeyed, came to where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion. He went to him and bound up his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. And then he set on him his own animal and brought him to an inn and took care of him. And the next day he took out 2 denarii and gave them to the innkeeper, saying, Take care of him, and whatever more you spend, I will repay you when I come back. Which of these three do you think proved to be a neighbor to the man who fell among the robbers?" He said, "The one who showed him mercy." And Jesus said to him, "You go and do likewise." So who are the players in the story? There's the man, the robber, a priest, a Levite, the Samaritan, and the innkeeper. So who's the man? The man is the victim, right? We have the robbers. They're the bad guy, maybe. I mean, they are bad guys, but they create the circumstance for the story. If you don't have the robbers, you don't have a man that's been beaten up and left half dead. You don't have an opportunity for the Levite and the priest and the Samaritan. And lastly, we have the, so they set up the moral dilemma. We have the priest and the Levite. They're the religious leaders, the guy that know the law, right? The Levites and priests. All Levites and priests, but not all priests are Levites. Levites are descendants from the line of Levi, the son of Jacob, whereas priests are from the line of Aaron, the brother of Moses. So what are the difference between Levites and priests? So it's ancestral, but it's also what they do. Levites are consecrated for service to God and are broadly responsible for the care and operation of the temple. Some would have been temple guards, others musicians. They assisted the priests with offerings and sacrifices. The priests were the most sacred and highest ranking of the religious positions. They acted as mediators between God and the people of Israel. They made the sacrifices in the temple. They performed ritual purifications. They did the teaching and pronounced blessings. Who's a Samaritan? Well, the Samaritan is a Jewish Assyrian ancestry, right? They're a half-breed. That's what they were thought of by the Hebrews. They claim descent from the northern Israelite tribes of Ephraim and Manasseh. They remained in the land after the Assyrian exile. They were viewed with disdain. And the innkeeper, he just provides a resolution to the story. So what are we supposed to learn? What's the moral of the story, right? It's an allegory. It's supposed to teach us something. You can read the story out of context, and you may get the wrong message. It's really easy to hear a social gospel in this parable, a gospel that is all about taking care of others and what behavior should we emulate. Why do we reach out and pay the bill for the guy at the checkout? Why does a nurse spend an extra 10 minutes with you in the hospital and talk to you? We can hear moralism. Got to do the right thing. And why? So we can feel good about ourselves? No. This points to sin. This reveals our need for Jesus. Remember, the law reflects, breaks, and guides. This was impractical. He felt fear, right? What was the fear? It's a dangerous situation. You're out there in this territory, the Samaritans, where a Samaritan would be traveling, there's robbers. This guy was beaten. They took all his stuff, left him half naked, left him for dead. Do you want to be over there, or do you want to kind of get through that place? Have you ever been in like kind of sketchy place and kind of pull off the interstate? You might have done this, pull off interstate somewhere, you're traveling, and all of a sudden you roll up and you're like, I don't think I want to be here. How do I get back on the interstate? I had a friend tell me a story. He literally pulled off interstate in Cleveland somewhere, and police pulled up to him, said, you have to get out of here. Follow me. It's real danger. They could have come back. But what was the fear for the priest and the Levites? Well, it could have been a dead body. Can't touch a dead body. I won't be clean. What will people think if I got to go through a purification ritual and I got to be away for 7 days? Maybe if I just pass by on the other side, they won't see me. Or I'm just keeping a safe distance. The immeasurable. What does a Samaritan do? He binds the wounds. Did he have a first aid kit? I don't think so. He had clothes. Might have had a bag with some clothes in it. So he likely had to tear up his own linens, his own things, and take care of this guy. It means he had to stop in this dangerous place, spend time, stabilize the victim, then transport him. He was going somewhere. It means he's probably going to be late. Not going to get there when he was supposed to. But he takes the time in the face of danger to do the right thing, to care for the man. He pours oil on the wound, oil and wine. Dennis described this as symbols of pouring out the Holy Spirit. What else does he do? He pays for the inn. He provides care. So he says, put it on my tab. He's writing a blank check to the innkeeper, putting 2 denarii down as down payment. Now, what's two denarii? It depends on where you read, what you look up, but they say it's roughly equivalent to 2 days' wages for a common laborer. Right? You say, well, that's not very much money. Certainly, how does that pay for a hotel? Well, it's kind of hard to figure out these equivalencies because they had different economics back then and different values for different things. But every commentator seems to agree that this was a significant amount of money that he left. It was a big value. So which of these three do you think proved to be neighbors to the man who fell among the robbers? Right? And what did Jesus say? Who's my neighbor? That was the question. Was the question, right? Who's my neighbor? And Jesus' response. So who do you think you are? Or who do you want to be in the story? Who do you identify with? Who was the neighbor? The one who showed the mercy? Because Jesus said, go and do likewise. So what are we supposed to go and do likewise? Like what? Right? Well, we're not going to be like the robber. I mean, you could be like the robber, the man, the priest, the Levite, the Samaritan innkeeper. So those are your options, right? Going to be like the robber? Probably not. The man, that means you got beat up. The priest, the Levite, so you turn away. Samaritan innkeeper. There's really three players here that illustrate two likewises that you can do. You see yourself as a Samaritan, right? I think that's what the lawyer said. The man who gave the help. Well, if you think you should be the Samaritan in this story, then you're reading this story as a moral lesson. It's about behaviors and actions. That's what the Samaritan did. He did a good thing, does the right thing, gives of himself. The moral of the story is not the morals. Parables are never about morals, right? I think they're always telling us something about the kingdom, right? Not saying we shouldn't do good things, just that's not the point of the story. Who do we need to be in this story? We need to identify with the man that is near death, the victim, right? That's the gospel. It's us in the gospel, right? The priests and the Levites, well, they're about religion, things that can't save us. And the story of the Samaritan is the one who provides immeasurable care. He solves the problem that the man couldn't solve for himself. He's laying there half dead. He can't do anything for himself but lie there and die. That's all he could do, is lie there and die. So how do we see ourselves? What do we need to confess as a result of hearing this story? Are we the priest and the Levite caring for others as we seek to justify ourselves? Or is there someone we find it difficult to love? Maybe it's race. Maybe it's the social status or the circles that they're in. Maybe it's politics. Because you're on the left or you're on the right, or maybe in the middle, you don't like the left or the right. I don't know. Maybe it's your religious beliefs or their religious beliefs. Catholics, Mormons, Buddhists, Hindu, Baptists. I don't know. I mean, really, we can get caught up in things that make us not care about someone else. That shouldn't. We need to look for the needs around us, to feel the compassion, because the gospel is infectious. Right? What did the Samaritan do? The Samaritan cared. Right? He paid that immeasurable price. He loved. God loved us. Right? The gospel tells us that God, for God so loved the world, that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever should believe. Right? It's infectious. We love others because we love God. And we love God because he first loved us. And we need to reflect that gospel in our relationships. It allows us to give the reason for the hope that is in us. Right? That Samaritan was about love and compassion. And loving God helps us love others. Helps you love your spouse. Helps you love your children. Helps you love your parents, your friends, your coworkers, some guy in the grocery store. So who is this story for? It's for us. What are we supposed to learn? The gospel is not about behavior. It's about Jesus and what he did for us. We are in desperate need of rescue that only he can provide. And who are we in the story? Well, if we're the Samaritan, then you're trying to prove yourself to God and others by helping others by what you do outside of the church for everyone else. But if you're a priest or a Levite in this story, right, you're trying to prove yourself to God and others by what you do in the church for others. Kind of sounds like the same thing. If you're the man, you're the victim, that you are a sinner in desperate need of rescue. You need a loving Savior that will pay an immeasurable price. And receiving that care, you are propelled to go and do likewise, not considering the cost to you, but the cost that Christ paid. Heavenly Father, Lord, we're so thankful for the work you did on the cross for us. We're thankful for your word. We're thankful for the time you took to tell this story to this lawyer, that we might hear it, and that we might know that we need you. And in needing you, you have provided for us, and that we should respond in that out of love to care for others, to care for the Afghans, to care for the man at the grocery store who forgot his wallet, to care for others. So, Lord, bless us and keep us. Move your word in us. Your Holy Spirit, fill us. Convict us. And bless us. In Christ's name, amen.